Our invitation hymn this morning will be hymn number 250. We'll have the first verse. Years ago, Art Linkletter hosted a television program that was called Kids Say the Darndest Things. Any of you remember that program? One episode, he was asking a number of children about themselves and about their families. And he asked one little girl, "What does your daddy do?" And she said, "My daddy's a dentist." He asked the little boy, "What does your daddy do?" And he says, "My daddy's a teacher." He got to a third boy and asked the same question, and he lowered his head and said, "My daddy's dead." Well, Art Linkletter didn't want the little boy to cry, didn't want him to be sad. So he said, "Well, what did your daddy do before he died?" And the little boy said, which just goes to show the kids really do say the darndest things. Now, some time ago, you received in your bulletins a card. Looked like this. "God, I have a question. And I ask you as a church family to write down one question. If you could stand face to face before God today, and you could ask Him one question, any question at all, what would it be?" And a number of those cards have been returned to me, and I want to thank all of you who responded. Very good questions have come out of that. And what I'd like to do over the next several weeks, in between the special occasions like Mother's Day and Father's Day and the different holidays that we have, I'd like to address those questions. Now, I'm not trying to take the place of God. I simply want to answer, to the extent that I am able, these questions through the revelation God has given us in His Word. Now, I instructed that no names be put on the cards, and everyone who responded did so anonymously, as I'd hoped. But some of the cards I could tell, just by the handwriting, they were written by some of our young people. And I'll tell you, some of those kids' questions were the best questions we got. They were very insightful. And we're going to begin with one of those questions. Now, I don't know which one wrote it, and I don't want to. That's not the point. The question is very good, and the question is this: "God, how long have you been living?" It's a good question. And it's a question that, while might seem very simple, and the answer might seem very simple, it's actually very profound. And it affects a lot more than just the question of how old is God. It affects other parts of our lives as well. Now, the simplest answer to the question, "God, how long have you been living?" is that God has always been living. Take your Bibles, turn to the very first verse of the Bible. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. A lot of us could probably quote it from memory. Genesis 1:1. I'd like us to read or quote together the first four words. We're not going to quote the whole verse. Simply the first four words. "In the beginning, God." That is a very deep statement. In fact, J. Vernon McGee writes, "This is one of the most profound statements that has ever been made. Not just in the Bible, ever. In the beginning, God." You say, the beginning of what? The beginning of everything. But most importantly, the beginning of time. You see, Genesis 1:1 records the beginning of time. Time started at a certain point. Now, I know that scientists and theologians argue about when that point was. Was it several thousand years ago? Was it several billion years ago? And that's not an argument we're going to get into today, because quite frankly, it doesn't affect the question that's being asked. But when time began, God was already there. When time started, God already was. He doesn't have a beginning. He doesn't have an ending either. God is what we call eternal. No beginning, no end. So God was before time. And there's never been a time when God wasn't. God has always been. God didn't begin to be, He was. He didn't start from somewhere, He just is. And it's good that we get that in our minds. That there never was a time when God was not. Nobody ever said, "Let God be." Now you keep reading in Genesis, and God said, "Let there be light. Let there be the moon and the stars and the sun. Let there be vegetation on the earth. Let there be the animals." And at His word, they were created. But nobody ever said, "Let there be God." Because whoever would say that would then be God. God simply is. Now, often our children, and sometimes adults, will ask if God made the universe, who made God? And the answer is simple. Nobody made God. God has always been. Now, another passage that teaches this truth is the passage we read earlier, Psalm 90. We're going to spend quite a bit of time there this morning. Psalm 90, we usually think of the Psalms as written by David, and it is true. David wrote a lot of the Psalms, maybe at least half of them, but he didn't write them all. And Psalm 90, right at the very beginning, says this was a psalm written by Moses. Moses, of all people. I want you to look at verse 2. Verse 2 says, "Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." That last phrase is very, very significant. The Hebrew word there for everlasting, it comes from a word that means to hide. And literally it means a vanishing point. If you were to go outside on a clear day and you were to look as far as you could look to the east, there would get to a point where you couldn't see anymore. And if you looked as far as you could to the west, there would be a point on the horizon where it just becomes a point and you can't see anymore. Those are vanishing points. That's the word used here, from everlasting to everlasting, from the vanishing point of the past to the vanishing point of the future. We're looking at the beginning of time to the end of time. That's the parameters that Moses establishes here. But I want you to notice those last three words. You are God. Now, I know some English grammar teachers that would say, that's not right. Wrong verb tense there. Oh, no. This is not a mistake. This is good theology. It doesn't say that you were God. It doesn't say that you will be God. It says you are God. Present tense. Whether you're speaking of the past, whether you're speaking of the future, whether you're speaking of the present, God is. Now, it is true, you can say God is, God was, and God will be. That's all true as long as you include all of them. Because if you only isolate God was, that means that He's not now. If you say God will be, that means that He's not right now. God is. He is in the present tense. I like the way the Complete Jewish Bible renders this phrase. From eternity past to eternity future, you are God. Or the way it's paraphrased in the Message, from once upon a time until happily ever after, you are God. From beginning to end. Now, before we leave this thought, I want to point out one important parallel passage in the New Testament. It's the beginning of the Gospel of John. If you've ever noticed how John opens his gospel, it sounds very familiar. In fact, if he had turned it in as a paper in college, he might have got cited for plagiarism. It sounds an awful lot like something we've already read. John begins his gospel with three very familiar words, "in the beginning." But then he changes it a bit. He says, "In the beginning was the Word." And the word there is the Greek logos. And he uses that term throughout the beginning of his gospel. And if you jumped ahead to verse 14, he says, "The Word, the Logos, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory." We know he's talking there about Jesus. Jesus is the Word. But notice what he says. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Everything that we're saying today about God in His eternal nature, He had never had a beginning, never had an end, is also true of the Son of God, or God the Son, Jesus Christ. He also is eternal. He said, but wait a minute. There was a point in time when He was born as a baby to the Virgin Mary in Bethlehem. That's where He started, right? No, not so. That's where the earthly Jesus of Nazareth began His life. But God the Son lived before then. And how we know that is in John chapter 50. Look that one up. John chapter 8, verse 50. He's discussing with the Pharisees. And he says, you know, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. They're like, what? You aren't even 50 years old. You saw Abraham? He lived 1,500 years ago. And Jesus made this comment. Before Abraham was, how does he finish it? I am. Now again, the grammar teachers would stand up and say, nope, Jesus, wrong verb use. That should be I was. He said it very specifically. I am. And what did the Jewish people do? They're looking for stones to stone this guy to death. Why? Because he was claiming to be God. They knew exactly what he was talking about. So when we talk about God being eternal, it applies to all members of the Godhead. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit, they have always been. They will always be. Now, I've explained that God was before time. He never had a beginning. But I want to expand that a little bit farther to say that God is beyond time. God lives outside of time. You know, in the second verse of the hymn, "Holy, Holy, Holy," it ends with the words, "which wert and art and evermore shalt be," which is an old-fashioned way of saying, you were, you are, and you always will be, past, present, and future. And eternity stretches from before the beginning to beyond the end. But I want you to notice that past, present, and future, those are all time-related terms. They all have to do with where we are in perspective. All right? For us right now, the year 2000 is past. But for people who lived 100 years ago, the year 2000 was still future. And in the year 2000, it was the present. It's all relative. Time is relative. And past, present, and future are all relative terms that have to do with time. But God is eternal. And eternity is not just extended time. Eternity is existence above and apart from time. And that's what I mean when I say that God is beyond time. Now, my father wrote in his book, Man and Time and Eternity, the verb tense of the last phrase in Psalm 90, verse 2 is very important. Thou art God. It's in the present tense. Moses did not write, thou was God or thou will be God, but thou art God. And Jesus spoke similarly of himself in John 8:58, before Abraham was, I am. This harkens back to the name given to Moses in Exodus 3:14. Remember Moses is at the burning bush? God is sending him to Egypt to tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And Moses says, what name shall I give them when they ask who sent me? And what did God say? He says, I am that I am. And it shows that God not only existed before there was time, but He is above time. You see, there is neither past nor future with God. Everything is laid out for Him in the present. What some have termed the eternal now. And this speaks of God's eternal nature. Now, we as humans, we are bound by past, present, and future. We cannot get beyond time, but God is. And we must accept it by faith because He has said it, not because we figured it all out. I agree with that. You know, if you go in your Bible over 150 times, God makes the statement, I am the Lord your God. And again, that verb phrase is there, I am. Not I was, not I will be. I am the Lord your God. Even in texts where you would think another verb tense would make sense. Consider Exodus chapter 6. Beginning in verse 2, God said to Moses, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan where they lived as aliens. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. Notice the verb tenses there. It's all past. He said, I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That happened in the past. I established my covenant with them. That happened in the past. But what does he say about himself? I am the Lord. He is still present even when he's talking about what happened in the past. Then if you keep going, he goes on to talk about things that will happen, but he uses the same phrase, I am the Lord. So whether you're talking about what God has done or what God will do, He is in the present. He sees all of it before Him at once. There is no past or present when it comes to God. Now, how does this affect our attitude about God? I like the way Chuck Swindoll addresses that. He says, I want to ask you a direct question. Isn't it true more often than not that the God you picture in your mind is old? He has a long beard. He maybe leans on a cane. Isn't that sometimes the image we have of God? You picture Him standing in the north with His cheeks pushing out as He blows real hard, right? Many people do. He wears a robe. He has big toes and sandals. You know, he's not so sure about modern things like nuclear physics, laser beams, and computers. He's more of a kind old grandfather that's going to be there when you need him and you can trust him because he's wise and generous. He could handle things yesterday and maybe he could handle most things today, but he's kind of losing touch. That's the picture a lot of people have of God. He's the old man upstairs. He's kind of that grandfatherly figure. He's in a big rocking chair. He's rocking back and forth. And he's watching his children and saying, oh, look what they're doing. Swindoll goes on to say, if that's your God, then listen to me. That is heresy. It's nothing short of heresy to think of God like that. He isn't old. He's eternal. He's not intimidated. He is omnipotent. Computers don't bother Him. He knows everything. Nuclear warheads don't have Him worried because He is sovereign. God is not the old man upstairs that's kind of losing touch with what's happening in the present. He lives in the eternal and everlasting now. And how that relates to us, I love the words of A.W. Tozer, remember that God has already lived our tomorrows. You worry about tomorrow, God's already there. He's already lived them. He knows. Nothing takes God by surprise because there is no future. You know, we can look back in the past and depending on how good our memories are, we can recall what's already happened, but we don't know what's going to happen. Just watch the weather. That's proof that we have no clue what's going to happen. But God knows because He's already there. It's no wonder that we read in Deuteronomy 33:27, "The eternal God is your refuge. Underneath are His everlasting arms." And we sang that hymn this morning, "Leaning on the Everlasting Arms." Great hymn. Have you ever thought about why we're leaning on the everlasting arms? I mean, yeah, it fits in the melody, but why did He choose that word? We lean on Him because He's eternal. We lean on Him because past, present, and future, He is God. And whether you're worried about your past or worried about your future, God is already there and we can lean on Him. He already knows, He's already there. Furthermore, this truth applies to forgiveness. When God forgives, He forgives completely, past, present, and future. John 1 says that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from every sin. And I know this is hard to comprehend, but God not only forgives the sins you committed in the past, but He has already forgiven you of the sins you will commit in the future. Why? Because there is no future to God. God sees the whole thing. And you say, well, okay, you're talking things I can't understand, but so what? What does it matter? Here's where it matters. It's often a very popular concept that if a person dies with unconfessed sin, they carry that sin with them into eternity. And how many sins does it take to keep someone out of heaven? So, if you die and you committed a sin, but you didn't ask forgiveness, you're carrying that sin into eternity, what hope do you have of heaven? Zero. You say, oh, people don't say that. Oh, yes, they do. And I'll tell you when they say it the most. And I don't mean to make light of this situation. It's a horrible thing to happen to any family. But when someone takes their own life, I have heard preachers preach, I've heard churches say, you commit suicide, you're automatically going to hell because how can you ask forgiveness when you're already dead? That's bad theology. Now, I'm not saying it's okay to go kill yourself, so please don't take it that way. But what I'm saying is that a person does not forfeit their salvation simply because they had a sin that was unconfessed before they died. Think of anybody, and I have a family member that was killed in a traffic accident. Now, my brother was a believer. I do believe I'm going to see him in heaven, but my guess is that the moment before the impact, he probably committed a sin, probably with his mouth. Is God going to hold that against him because he didn't have time to say, God, forgive me for what I just said? I don't think so. What do I base that on? The fact that God does not have a future. He doesn't have a past. God is in the eternal now. And when He says, I forgive you, it's gone. Our sins are gone. The key phrase in the New Testament is a phrase, once for all. Paul mentions it in Romans. Peter mentions it. The book you see it the most is in Hebrews, where Jesus sacrificed Himself once for all. Once for all time. Jesus doesn't have to keep coming back and re-sacrificing Himself over and over and over. Why? Because God is eternal. It happened once for all time. And our sins are forgiven once and for all. Does that mean we never sin again after we're saved? Of course not. Look at the saints in Scripture. They failed miserably, even after they had committed their lives to God. Do those sins committed after salvation still have consequences here on earth? You bet they do. God said, you will reap what you sow, and that happens here and now. But does a sin that was committed even after salvation forfeit one's salvation? I do not believe so. Those sins, just as our past sins, were dealt with once and for all. God is not a God of the past. He's not a God of the future. He is a God of right now. And I love the way the Woman's Study Bible puts it. It says eternity is God's signature. Eternity is God's signature. That's who He is. Because think of His name. In the Hebrew, it's pronounced Yahweh. You know what Yahweh stands for? I am that I am. God's name reflects His eternal nature. He existed before time and creation began. Everything about God is always. He had no youth. He has no age. He'll never be a senior citizen. Everlasting is not the same as long-lasting because that suggests a beginning and demands dealing with time and eternity. Time dwells within God. He causes, He affects, He controls it, but time has no hold on Him. And all of God's attributes are also eternal. Since eternity neither wears out nor runs out, neither do His attributes. God's love is described as everlasting. His faithfulness is described as everlasting. Everything about God is eternal. It doesn't change. God doesn't improve with time, nor does He deteriorate with time. In fact, Malachi 3:6 says, I am the Lord, I do not change. He can't change for the better because He's already perfect. And being perfect, He cannot change for the worse. So you see, this question, God, how long have you been living? It seems like a very simple one. But it has a lot of profound truth. And you might be wondering, so what? How's this really impact my life? And that's another good question. It's actually a question you should ask every Sunday. Every sermon you ever hear should answer that question. Understanding the eternal nature of God is more than just theological knowledge. When we allow the truth to impact our lives, to sink in, it's going to change the way we think and feel about God, how we think and feel about our future, how we think and feel about forgiveness, and about life itself. And when we understand God's eternal nature, every part of our lives takes on meaning and purpose. As I go from the vanishing point of yesterday to the vanishing point of tomorrow and find that God is present, then there is not a place in the entire scope of my everyday existence where God is not there. God is in every part of my life. There is purpose. There is meaning in the presence of God. Even in the things we may consider to be pointless, insignificant, or trivial, God is there. And it gives meaning to every aspect of our lives. Who would have ever thought that such deep, profound truth could come from the answer to a child's question, God, how long have you been living? It's a great question, whoever it was that wrote it. And the answer is simple. God says, I've always been living and I always will be living. But the wonderful truth about God's eternal nature is that He lives in the perpetual present. It is always now with God. Now, I'd like to close this morning by turning to that text we read earlier, Psalm chapter 90. But I'd like you to move down to verse 12, where we ended our scripture reading this morning. Here's where we can apply it. Psalm 90, verse 12 states, teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Moses prays, God, now that I understand a little bit, as much as my finite mind can comprehend, now that I understand who You are, that from everlasting to everlasting, You are God, Lord, give me wisdom. Help me to understand my life in conjunction with eternity. Give me wisdom. This verse is a prayer. And I'd like to close this morning with a prayer. If you would bow your heads with me and pray along with me. Lord, teach us to account for our days. Not our years, not our months. No. It's day by day and with each passing moment. not year by year with each annual holiday. Lord, help us to account day by day, that we may gain and present to you at the end of our life a heart of wisdom. Our hair may gray, our face may wrinkle, but Lord God, make it possible for me by the ending days of my life to have before you a heart of wisdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn this morning is hymn number 250. I admit, this is a hymn we've sung a lot because it's got such good truth to it. And I think it's so applicable today. Hymn number 250, that first verse says, I don't know about tomorrow. Isn't that the truth? We don't know the future. I just live from day to day. But notice how that song ends. But I do know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. We don't know the future, but we serve a God who's already there. And if you're worried about tomorrow, if you're worried about what your future holds, if you're worried about the future of our nation, if you're worried about the future of our church, turn it over to God. He's already there. He knows. And we can trust Him.